Okay, so this morning, the message that I have is called The Gospel Truth, Things That You Should Know. And this is somewhat of a continuation of some of the messages that we've heard recently, and there is a little bit of parroting, which happens when you are teaching the Word of God, because thank God that we're all using the Bible as a source. Amen. And but I felt like this is what God wanted me to share. I initially wanted to bring a message titled David and Goliath, How to Get Ahead. That'll have to be another time. I felt like this is what God wanted me to share this morning. So as has already been mentioned over the last few weeks, the gospel means good news, good tidings. So the word gospel, meaning good news, in the Old Testament, it would have been used for really any type of good news. It wasn't specifically the good news of Christ, but it was any type of good news was gospel. And New Testament, the usage of word gospel, Paul, Peter, the disciples will be saying the gospel that we preach to you is the gospel of Christ, so the good news of Christ. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is my foundational text this morning. I do have a lot of places that I'm kind of jumping around, but I thought this was an appropriate place to start. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And if we're going to be Christians, if Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, then we need not be ashamed of the truth. We need not be ashamed of the gospel. Amen. And there's a difference between the church and the gospel. And it's so often that I hear people talking about hypocrisy within the church. Amen. That hypocrisy is there anytime you find a group of people together. Not everybody. The only person that perfectly and rightly represented Jesus, God, was Jesus. Does that make sense? And it is important for us to understand and realize when we're dealing with people, we're dealing with imperfect people. And what we bring to the table is something that God wants to take and totally renew and give a right spirit about and give a right motivation for and then direct. But many times we see people in the state that they're in. And I'm trying, you know what I'm saying? Many times we see people where they are now, and we need to be careful not to pigeonhole them as that's where who they're always going to be. But know that God's capable of taking someone, no matter what they profess, no matter what they believe, God's capable of taking that person and really doing something majestic and wonderful with their life. Amen. So the gospel truth, one of the things that I wanted to point out and be kind of a, from this point, share the rest of my message, is that God has the monopoly on purity. God has a monopoly on purity. Let me share what monopoly means. Monopoly is the exclusive possession or control of the supply of trade or commodity or service. So it's the exclusive possession. God has the monopoly on purity. He is pure. He is holy. He is righteous. And He is the one who exclusively holds that. So this morning I'm going to share three things in His purity. They are His pure truth, His pure love, and His pure power. So we're going to start with pure truth. Before I do that, speaking of pure, I recently started my own bottling company. And if anybody's thirsty this morning, I'd like to offer you a sample. This is mine. Compared to the competition here. This is made by Texas Spring Water. And this is pure water Michael's Virgin. And what it says is Michael's Amazing Bottle Company, it's the name of the company that makes this, and it's the last drink that you may ever remember tasting. That's how good it is. That's how good it is. Given the choice between these two bottles of water, which one would you choose? Really? just checking. So I'll set that there for an example. I actually had some help with that. I had two young children that were helping me prepare the bottle before I filled it with tap water. And they might have gotten a little contamination in there. So pure means free from what vitiates, which means to spoil or impair the quality, free from what weakens or pollutes. That's what pure means. It contains nothing that does not properly belong. And as you can see from my failed bottling company, if it contains something, it's supposed to be pure water, and it contains something that is not supposed to be there, then it is not pure. So my bottle of water is contaminated. The other is hopefully not, because that hadn't been opened yet. So God has the monopoly on pure truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through me. And the truth confronts lies. That's the nature of being the truth, is that it stands apart from everything that is contradictory to what is true. And the first point that I wanted to share about confronting the lies is that the gospel, which is the good news of Christ, is not about you. The gospel is not about you. It's about God and His glory. Many people have accepted a gospel that is self-serving and is about them, and it's my way of getting to heaven. It's my way of God giving me what I need to survive hell. But the reality of it is that is true. But it's not about that. Those are byproducts of what happened. It's God's way of getting you to a position where you can truly glorify Him as you were intended. Romans 11, verse 36 says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For everything comes from Him and exists by His power, and is intended for His glory." So everything that is created by God. It was created and is being sustained and is existing by His power, and it is for His glory. So man is not different from the rest of God's creation in that sense. Man was created by God, is sustained by God, and is created for God's glory. The man was created by God in His image and His likeness and dependent on God. Man is not self-existent. We do not sustain ourselves. We are very dependent on God for every breath that we take, every plan that we make, everything in life. It is sustained by God. He gives us choices that we are able to make, but we, in our very being, in our very every second, are sustained and upheld by God and His power. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 says, "Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power." Man was created good. When God in the garden, He created Adam and Eve, and He created man, He said afterwards, "It is good." And He was done working at that point. Man was created good, but we know that man fell. Man, being tempted by the serpent, took the bait, rejected God's glory, and sought after his own. So the serpent brought a different gospel. Man starts off, he's created by God, in order to glorify God, in order to give honor and adoration and everything and worship to God. And here comes the serpent, and the serpent says, and his temptation is, God's keeping something from you. Trying to get Adam and Eve to question God's goodness. And then he says, God is not only keeping something from you, God knows that if you eat of the fruit that you're forbidden to eat from, that you will be like him. And he's trying to keep you from something good. And so that was the serpent's gospel. The serpent's gospel was, God is holding back from you. That wasn't true. That wasn't pure. That wasn't right. But it was believed. And mankind fell at that point. The temptation, and for those of you that have heard me speak before, I'm very much worship. And I love worship. I love worshiping the Lord. Worship, the definition of worship is to submit to bow down to, and to serve. So when you or anybody has the opportunity to submit to bow down to, and to serve the Lord, and says, no, I want to do what I want to do. In essence, they say, I want to submit to myself. I want to bow down to what I want to do. Everything in my life is to self-serve. So selfishness is idolatry. God said, you shall have no other gods before me. And yet, from the very beginning, the temptation from Satan has been to worship something other than God. And the temptation from Satan wasn't, worship me, I'm better than God. It was, worship yourself. You, God's keeping something from you. And in fact, he even said, you will be, if you eat of this fruit, you will become as gods. So the temptation is always, has been from the very beginning, to be self-serving, to worship, to submit to bow down and to serve yourself. That is the false gospel of Satan. And that appears to be good news if it was true that God was holding back. If God is evil and he's keeping something good from you, then it would be right to not serve him. But that was a lie. It wasn't true at all. And the fact is that God is trustworthy. He speaks the truth. His word is true. Whether we like it or not, whether we can come to terms with it or not, it is true. The Bible is true. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've been told. It doesn't matter what you'd rather believe. None of those things matter when it comes to the Scripture, to what the Word of God says. The Word of God is true. God has monopoly on purity and truth. Man, after the fall, then became naturally evil. So God created good, man was tempted, man fell, and then became naturally evil. Man is not naturally good. And I know a lot of people are speaking that today, that people are, they're basically good, and they're just some bad apples out there. There's some people that are just, they go crazy, or they need some sort of medication or something. At the end of this, the reality is, man, after the fall, is naturally evil. They naturally tend to do the wrong thing. We just got a puppy, and this morning at my computer, I was sitting down, and the puppy came up, and we have some tools on the ground. Puppy came up and grabbed something it shouldn't have. I take it out of its mouth, kind of slap its face a little bit, and it moves off. And then comes back, grabs something else, and keeps on coming in. Finally, it realizes there's one thing I just really don't want it to have. And he sits there very calm, and he lays down. He's eyeing it the whole time. And I forget what he's doing, staring at the computer screen. And he runs up to what he wants, and he grabs it, and he runs as fast as he can out of that room. And he had this thing that he knew he shouldn't have. Shouldn't take away, but he wanted it, and he got it for a second. he got it. He got away with it for a second. The reality is, there are so many things in our lives that present an option that might seem better than God. What we want, what we desire, those things. The reality is, God knows better than we do. In that situation, in the example I just gave, I knew better than what that dog knew. And that dog thought what he wanted was going to do really good for him. It didn't work out for him in the end. He's still alive. But it didn't work out real good. So man is naturally evil. Man is corrupt and naturally acts in ways that are self-serving and dishonest. And man lies to cover up actions and motives. So Kristen and I have been watching Survivor. I don't know if y'all have seen the show, the Survivor show. And we've been going through some of the old seasons on Amazon. And I like the show, but it just shows so much of human nature. It's pretty crazy. So there's this one guy, his name is Coach. I don't remember what season, 17 or something like that. Anyway, this guy's name is Coach. And you see people in lies all the time. This guy, it really bugged me the other day just watching it, because he says he's trying to form this new alliance, trying to lie to these other people, and he says to this girl, hey, do you want to where are you at? We want you to join our alliance. We're going to kick out this other person over here. And she goes, no, I don't trust you. You tried to vote me off last night. It didn't work for you, so I'm not going with your vote. He then goes to the people he was trying to vote off and says, we need to vote off this girl because she came up to me and she said that we should vote you off. The very thing he said to her about them, he was saying that she said to him about them. So then comes out at camp, this whole confrontation happens. And he says, no, she is a liar. This is what happened. And the whole time he's lying. Later on, he even says, the sad thing is she probably even is so twisted in her mind that she thinks she's telling the truth. She's so caught up in her lies. Meanwhile, this is the guy. This is the guy that started the whole thing. This is the guy that's lying the whole time. And yet he is self-preserving. He's trying to stay in the game. And he's pointing the finger. And if it wasn't for television, we wouldn't know that. We wouldn't be able to see the before and after. But the reality is that that game show is a really clear picture of the human nature. Because people lie. People self-preserve. People are so caught up with what they want, what they're trying to get out of life. Very much like that game, and whether you're wanting money, whether you're wanting fame, whatever you're looking for in life, people will get that, and they will do whatever it takes, no matter what it costs someone else. They'll call someone else a liar in order to preserve their own self. And that is natural to man. That isn't something that is unnatural to man. It's unnatural after the fall for a man to be godly or to do the right thing. It just is. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Now, I want to contrast a little bit here. The God in his purity, and then man in his moral bankruptcy. Man in his corruptness. Because as we heard earlier, God created man in his image and in his own likeness. Now, picture, if you would, a man being created, you being created in the image of God and acting nothing like God. The image of God, for all the world to see, doing something evil that is so unlike God. It's unlike something God would do, but yet in his image. When I was growing up, my dad, I look like my dad a little bit. I don't know if anybody else has noticed that. But I look like him, and in a sense, I carry the image of my father. And he would always say, whatever, when you go out tonight, or whatever you're doing out there, don't Don't make me look bad in a sense. Don't misrepresent the way you were raised. Don't misrepresent who we are as a family. And there's always been that extra, just because I look so much like him, there's always been that extra thing in me just knowing that my father's an honorable man and my family has a good name, and it would be dishonoring for people to know that I was raised in a good home and that I went and did whatever I wanted to do. It's more dishonoring to God, but it would also be dishonoring to my family. And I want you to be able to see that. You have that same thing. You've been created in God's image. You have been created in God's image. Every person here has been created in God's image. Every person that has ever lived and ever will live is created in God's image. Carries around the image of God. And what a horrible, outrageous crime it is to be created in God's image, intended to glorify Him, intended to bring Him honor and to bring Him glory, and then to say, no, I want my own way. And to then bow down, to submit to, and to serve yourself. It is a horrible thing that we do when we do that. And I can't convince you individually of your sins, and I'm not trying to. That's God's job. But I am hoping that no matter how well and clear my words are, that somehow at least you get this morning that you were created in the image of God, that you were created for His glory, you were created for His purposes, and that doing anything outside of what would glorify Him is a betrayal to God and is treason to God. I hope that you understand that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." This isn't something that just some people do, and some people do worse than others. Everybody's in the same place. Everybody starts out in the same place. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not 50% of everybody. Every single person born on this earth, doesn't matter how heinous the crime is, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has. We're all in the same place, all deserving of hell, all deserving of judgment. Sin is a crime against God, rejecting the Creator, God's will for you to bring Him glory. It's not cute. It's ugly. It says, to say, I want to do things my way versus God's way, says, I know better than the one who knows better. How outrageous is that? I know better than the one who knows better. And in the Bible, in the Word of God, this isn't up for debate. The fact that God exists is evident, self-evident. There's no question on whether God exists or not. He exists. The Bible says He exists. We have nature to prove that He exists, His creation to prove that He exists. We all know He exists. If we try to suppress that truth that God exists, Romans is very clear that we're doing it in order to justify our own actions, and we're doing it in order to try to push out of our minds something that we don't want, that's keeping us from what we want, and that is what? That's pretty selfish, isn't it? It's keeping us from what we desire, so we suppress the truth and unrighteousness, is what Romans says. You don't know better than the one that knows better. Sin is robbing God. Sin is robbery. Robbing God of the glory that's due His name through your life. That is what sin is. And God sees every sin. God knows everything that you've ever done, everything that I've ever done. And I can guarantee you this morning, I would not want a video played of the thoughts of my life and the things that I've done over my life before you this morning, because I would be utterly ashamed. There's things that I've done that I'm not proud of. There's things that I've done that I wish to forget. There's things that I've done that I'm very thankful that He's forgiven me for. And I desire that for you as well. Because there's a peace that comes when you know that He has taken that and that He has dealt with your sin. Just as a man is not self-existent or self-sustaining, man cannot fix the mess he's in. Man is powerless over the fallen nature and sin. You can't sustain your own self. You can't determine whether or not you're going to take your next breath. You can't even do that. You can't get yourself out of the hole that you're in. Psalm 69, verse 5 says, O God, You know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from You. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming on the earth. I don't want to get ahead of myself. God will appoint to every man and every woman their eternal destiny based on a choice that we make in this life, based on a decision that we make in this life. So that's the truth. God has a monopoly on purity. That's the pure truth. That is true. Reality of fallen man, the reality of sin, and the reality of the seriousness of our crimes before God. And the most important person in this room today, I'd like for you to sit where you are, and people that are listening online, I would like for you to just to sit there, and I'd like for you to think to yourself, do I know if I died today where I'd be spending eternity? Because the Bible teaches very clearly that we will be spending eternity somewhere. We will be spending eternity either with the Lord, or we will be spending eternity in judgment. God also has the monopoly on pure love. It is such an incredible thing to me as I consider what God has done through Jesus. And I hope that you get a glimpse of that. I hope you get a glimpse this morning of, and this is for saved and unsaved today, because we share, if we're saved, we share the gospel with others, and we don't want to cheapen the gospel as we share it. We want to be very specific and very clear that men are, in our fallen condition, are at war, at enmity with God, but yet God's love is there and available to us. And that is the good news. The good news. The gospel is good news. The good news is that the kingdom of God, His rule, His reign is available to you. It's available to you. God's love and His pure love is evident by the cross. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God didn't owe us anything. He didn't owe us anything. What he did was he redeemed us in order for us to have the ability to glorify him like we were intended to. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." He so loved. God has the monopoly on pure love. We can say that we love and we have feelings and we have emotion and we have attachments to one another. But in my selfishness, and some of you that have known me for a long time know a little bit about my story, but I firmly, self-admitting, I was the most selfish person that you would ever run into at one time. And through His grace, I'm not as selfish as I once was. I'm not that person. And I am so thankful to God for doing what He's done in my life. I would not consider myself for a second a good person at one time. I was married. I had some kids, and I loved them. But what I really loved was me. But what the love that I had greater than the love for my wife, who I should lay down my life for, the love that was greater than that was the love I had for myself. And that's not a great position to be in. And any time that I felt that I wasn't honored, any time that I felt that I wasn't glorified in the way that I should be, I was very upset. And I let it show. I was a selfish person that thought about myself, and God was able to, like He does, show me that I was selfish. I don't know. I'm going to tell this story this morning for everybody's benefit. I had a vision one time. It sounds crazy, right? But I had a vision. This is what it was. It sounds, I hope, less crazy the more I get into it. I had a fever at one time, and it was one of those fevers where I prayed, "God, either heal me or kill me. But I've got to get some relief. I need some relief." And it was horrible. I wanted to die. And all of a sudden, I had this vision of this hand coming out of the sky. And it was just a hand alone, no arm or anything. Hand coming out of the sky. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe this is God. I'm going to have this great experience of God healing me. And this hand opened up. And as it opened up, I could see inside the palm of the hand was a scene of my life. And it was a scene that I was very selfish, and I acted very selfishly. I hadn't seen it that way before. I didn't see it outside of what I wanted and what I needed and what I thought I liked and all those things. And I saw the hand open, and this scene was there, and it was painful because not only did I have a fever and this bad headache at the time, I saw this thing that didn't put me in a very good light. Put me in a very negative light. And then the hand withdrew. And then over the next, I don't know how long, it just kept on happening. The hand came out and then just opened up, and I was able to see my selfishness to an even greater degree. And at some time it all passed, and the fever went away. And the next day, I remember looking at Kristen, and I remember looking at her, and I think she probably smiled at me or something, and I looked, and I smiled back, and I remember thinking to myself, she doesn't know how selfish that I am. She didn't know how bad of a person that I am. And I didn't know at that point. I'd grown up in church. I'd grown up with the gospel. I'd known all the things that I'm sharing with you this morning. And there were things that were real to me, but I didn't know how to deal with my own selfishness. That next day, all I knew was I was selfish, and I felt stuck. Because if I know anything about my track record, this is what went through my mind. If I know anything about my track record, I know that I'm going to be always selfish. That's who I am. That's what I've always done. That's who I am. And it'll never change. If I know anything about me, that was the truth. And it was through a series of messages that I heard from a man named Dan Moeller, who really shares the gospel in such a beautiful way. One day I was driving down the road, I was going to work. I was on 35, about to get on Highway 20. And I was listening to this CD, and the preacher said, "Some of you can't look yourself in the mirror and say that God loves you." Some of you can't do that. And one of the phrases that he used several times was, God didn't just open up a car door for you. He died for you. A man died for you. And then he said, some of you can't even look at yourself in the mirror and say that he loves you. And I said, that's silly. You can't do that. And I kind of leaned over a little bit for some reason, I don't know why, into the rearview mirror. And I looked at myself, and I tried to open up my mouth, and I couldn't. I couldn't do it. And at that point is when I realized that I knew mentally that God loved me. But there was something missing. I didn't feel worth after having a revelation of my sinfulness and my selfishness and all those things. I didn't feel worth His love. But through God working in my life, He broke me. And He was able to show me His love in a very real and in very tangible way. And today, I can look in the mirror and say, that's a man that God loves. Not because I think there's anything great inside of me on my own, but because I know He loved me enough to send His Son Jesus, His pure love, something He didn't have to do. He loved me enough to send His Son Jesus to pay for my sins so that this selfish person can be set free from himself. Amen. I died with Christ to be set free from myself, to be dead to self. I was buried with Him to be set free from the world. And I've risen with Him to have a new nature and to have power with Him over the principalities and powers in this world and over the spirit of this age, over the spirit of the world. I have liberty over the world. And I'm so thankful for that liberty that I have in Him. God holds the monopoly on purity, pure truth, pure love, and pure power. You know, there's this song, The Cathedrals. I won't play it this morning. I won't sing it. The Cathedrals, I love them. When at some point in my youth, I loved country music. I still do. But there was a time where country music kind of became everything to me. And so I gave up country music. And I only listened to acapella music for a while. And I got this CD from the Cathedrals. And their acapella quartet. And they had this beautiful song. If you get a chance at some point, listen to it. It's "He Looked Beyond My Fault and Saw My Need." And that's what Jesus did with us. He looked beyond our faults, and He saw our need, and He saw our need for a Savior. And that's what He became to those of us that accept Him as Savior. The good news is incomplete without the resurrection of Jesus. We have no salvation if Jesus did not raise from the dead. We have no salvation without Him raising from the dead. Romans 10, chapter Chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus' resurrection proves he is who he said he is. If he died and that was it, there would be no way to know if he was who he said he was. But the fact that he kept his word, he did what he said he was going to do, he was everything that he said he was. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. When he backed up what he said with his actions, and he won us the right to receive him and receive eternal life with him. The resurrection shows he does what he says he will do. How can you trust somebody's word? How can you trust anybody's word? By their actions. Whether they end up following through. And sometimes you don't know until it's too late. But with God, time and time and time again, he's shown himself faithful. Because he always does what he says he will do. He is able to take someone's life that is what everyone else would call worthless, what everyone else would say has no potential, and he's able to take that life, and he's able to turn that life around and change nations. All of God's integrity was on the line, and the fact that Jesus rose from the dead gives validity to the whole scripture, the whole Bible. The acceptance of the gospel is the full surrender and transferal of rule and reign from self to the Son of God. That's what accepting of the gospel is. It is the full transferal, the complete and utter change of rule and reign from self to God. Anything less is not Christianity and is not salvation. So to the listener this morning who's not saved today, I ask you a question and ask you to consider, how is your selfishness working out for you? I know how it worked for me. And because I know that the Word of God is true, I know that selfishness isn't working out for anybody. You've adored yourself. You've worshipped yourself. You've lived to please yourself. And in so doing, you have committed idolatry. You have become your own idol. Come to Jesus and be restored to right fellowship with God. Come, give him what you've robbed him of for so long, your worship, your adoration, your affection. To the listener who claims salvation, I want to ask you a question. Do you have a great desire to give God glory? Is that your driving desire? Is it to give God glory? I want to ask three more questions, and they are to hopefully help you self-audit and know whether that is your desire, because it's easy to say yes to. Do you prefer God's glory above all other things? Honor, respect, relationships, Question number two, are you content with God's will or outcome for your life? For any given situation that you're in. Number three, do you desire God's glory even at great personal risk and cost to yourself? If God asks you to do something that cost you everything, like He had Jesus do for us, would you do it? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to glorify God? That's what I'm asking. And I hope that you're able to say this morning that you do have a great desire to glorify God, that you are willing to lay aside anything that you need to lay aside in order to glorify and honor Him. And the main thing that you need to lay aside is yourself, your self-ambition, self-love, all those things. Because God is able to take what you have and make so much better out of it if you're able to give to Him everything. And you can love yourself in a way that is honoring to Him. But there's a way to love yourself that is dishonoring to Him. So the ways that we glorify God, we be thankful to Him. Thankful for what He's done. What has He done for you? He created me, number one. I have the privilege of life. He created me. He sent His Son Jesus for me so that I can live with Him for eternity, that I can really glorify Him as I was intended to do. That's what He did for me. I can be thankful. Can you, anybody else here be thankful this morning? Amen. So you can be thankful and give Him glory. You can be obedient. Do what He says for you to do, no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes. Be obedient to Him. Adore Him and give Him praise. I really want to emphasize that the gospel is less about what God can do for you and more about His enabling you to glorify Him as He intends. The gospel is not about you. Remember what I said at the beginning? The gospel is not about you. It's about God and His glory. That's what the gospel is about. I'm going to end by reading a quote from a man named Paris Reedhead. He said, "My friends, I don't ask sinners any longer to come to Jesus for what they'll get. For my friend, you deserve to get nothing but justice for your crimes. I would not rob the Lord Jesus of the glory that's due in your repentance and in your faith by saying, 'Now you come and accept Him to get from Him forgiveness of your sins and the certainty of a home in heaven.' I believe that such an appeal directed to your heart could only be to confirm you in your selfishness. This is the appeal that I make to you. By your crimes, you have slandered the worthy sovereign. By your iniquity, you have been in ceaseless warfare with one that deserves better at your hand. By your rebellion, you have brought upon yourself the crimes that He so justly fastened to your account. He has sentenced you for them. Now you come. You come to Christ because of what He will get by your coming. He will get the worship that He's deserved a while and what you've criminally robbed Him from. Come to God to give Him what is His due. Come to God to give Him the glory that's due His name. Come to God because He deserves your complete and utter adoration and worship. He is the only deserving one. You yourself is not deserving. Your spouse is not deserving of all of your adoration. They're deserving of your adoration and love, but they're not deserving of it, all of it. They're not. This idolatry. Anything that is above God in your life is idolatry. I want to encourage you to surrender your life to Him. So I'm going to pray this morning and we can move on. Are we doing communion this morning? Okay. And if anybody else has anything to say, you're welcome to. But let me close the sermon out in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank You for Your purity. Lord, I thank You for Your pure truth, Lord. Lord, I thank You for Your pure love. And I thank You for Your pure power by which we are saved. Jesus, I thank You for Your example that You laid down Your life in obedience to the Father. To set us free from sin and from ourselves. And I thank You for the opportunity today to share Your Word and for others to listen, Lord. Lord, I thank You that Your Word is true. Lord, I thank You that Your Word is encouraging. Lord, I ask that You would do what only You can do, and that is convict the hearts of people that are not living for You, Lord. Lord, and I ask that You would draw them in. I thank You, Lord, that today we are not stuck in our sin, Lord, that we can turn to You and be completely right with You. We can be forgiven. I thank You, Lord, that You give us the opportunity, Lord, to glorify You rightly, to live for You. And I praise You, Lord, this morning. I magnify Your name, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for everybody was so quiet.